So an interesting topic today. The sermon is titled, A Drink to Make You Think. And we are talking about alcohol this morning. Tell you a little story. In the Old West, a three-legged dog walked into a saloon. And the bartender said, "Can I help you, stranger?" And the dog said, "No, I'm just looking for the man that shot my paw." Yeah, your wife will explain it on the way home, okay? Yeah. And I don't mean to make little of the topic, but let's face it, I mean, we hear so many jokes about a bar and this and that, and alcohol is very prevalent in our society, isn't it? And many very traditional Christians would say that the Bible says that you should have total abstinence from alcohol. But is that what it really says? We're going to talk about that today. I fall somewhere in the middle of many theologians, so I'll probably have people on both sides of me upset, and that usually tells me I'm in about just the right place. So here we go. Wine is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible. Now, there weren't as many types of alcohol in ancient times as there are today. So we want to see what the Bible says about it, but I want to start off with this one particular verse in Romans 14. This was Paul talking, and this will just sort of give us a basis to work from. It says, Romans 14, verse 1, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And skipping down to verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." So the really important words in what Paul says are right in verse 1, where he says, without passing judgment on disputable matters. The question is alcohol a disputable matter? Because some things in the Bible are very plain. It says, do not murder. That is not a disputable matter. You do not murder. And the Bible says, don't steal. Not a disputable matter. You should not steal. But what does it really say about alcohol? There are some strong statements, but not all of them say that they are against alcohol. So we almost end up in sort of this gray area. So we want to take a look a little bit closer at some of those passages and what they say, and then make our decision based on that. Because there is a lot of dispute when it comes to alcohol in the Bible. Now, there are several words in the Bible that stand for alcohol. And one of the problems we have is we don't know for sure the exact definition of those words. Some of them, when they talked about alcohol, they were talking about grape juice in a very broad sense. It could mean fresh off the vine, which was literally just grape juice, or it could have meant a fermented beverage. And it was used in both cases. So when we look at that in the Bible, we're not sure exactly what the Bible is talking about. So often we have to look at the context of the passage. There are some places where you see alcohol in a very bad light, and there are some places where it seems to say, oh, this is okay. So basically, in biblical times, there were three forms of grape juice. Let's say it that way. First, there was what was called new wine, and often in your Bible, you'll see it translated new wine. When it says new wine, that was basically grape juice. That was the grape freshly squeezed. There was no alcohol content in it whatsoever. Then there was also wine from paste, where most of the fermentation was removed. Remember, in biblical times, they did not have refrigeration. There was a problem with bad cultures, etc., where you could get disease in the wine or things that were bad for you. So what they would do is they would take those grapes and they would crush them and they would form them into a paste. Almost like we get orange juice from concentrate nowadays. Now they take all the oranges and they grind them up and they make sort of a paste and then they add water, and that's how you get orange juice from concentrate. They did the same thing with grapes in those days. They would make this paste, that way it would keep longer, and then they would water it down or reconstitute it, so to speak, so that they could drink it. But it was very much watered down. And then finally, they did have what was fermented wine or strong drink. But you did not see that as often. And even when they had strong drink, it was typically watered down. There are a number of historians, contemporary historians from that time outside of the Bible, and they would talk about wine being watered down, oh, maybe three or four times, and some of them would say, well, it was barbaric to only water it down three or four times. You had to water it down eight, even 12 times to break down the content of the alcohol. So even when we talk about strong drink in the Bible, quite often it is not as strong as what we have today. Now here today we talk about alcohol that's 80% proof, 100% proof. I don't know if you know where the term proof comes from, and no one knows totally for sure, but it did become popular in the 1800s. And what they would do was prove the alcohol, prove that it had enough content in it. And what you did was you took some of this alcohol mixture, it was usually mixed with some water, and you would pour it over gunpowder. And then you would see if you could still light the gunpowder and make it go off. And if there was enough, why would somebody do this? I have no idea, okay? There wasn't a lot of entertainment back then, okay? So they would take this alcohol, they would lay it on the gun, they would wet the gunpowder down, and then you would light it with a match. And if it still went off, it was proof. Proof that it was good alcohol. That would be 100% proof. Now, in modern scientific times, we know that's about 57% alcohol content can be put on gunpowder and still light it up. So 100 proof meant about 50% alcohol. Basically, it's a close formula. So if you have something that's 80 proof, then it's about 40% alcohol content. Now, nowadays, we use different measurements for that, alcohol by volume, and the state makes winemakers or alcohol makers put that on their bottle, how much proof it is. So we go by a bit of a different standard. But that's how alcohol was measured. In fact, interestingly enough, did you ever hear about a Native American Indians would talk about alcohol as fire water? It comes from the way they used to test the proof, if they could light it on fire. So that's how they figured out the alcohol content. Now understand, today we have drinks that are 60, 70, 80% alcohol content. That's a lot of alcohol. Wine in general, by natural fermentation, is 9 to 14% alcohol content, basically, before you would water it down. So in biblical times, natural fermentation process, you've got about 9 to 14% alcohol content. You would water that down at least three times. You're talking to 3 to 5% alcohol for an average person. Now, having said that, there were exceptions to the rule, or the Bible wouldn't talk about people getting drunk. So either they drank a whole lot of that diluted wine, or they did have some stronger drinks. So there are always exceptions to the rule. Understand that. But I do want you to understand, as we get further down here, a lot of the alcohol we have today goes well beyond the alcohol an ancient writer would have talked about or somebody in the Bible. So it's a lot more potent than it used to be. And that's going to become important as we make decisions about alcohol in our own lives. Okay, so you get kind of the idea of how this was made. And also understand that wine was important in ancient times because, remember, water, they didn't have much of a distillation process. It could be done, but a lot of water was not safe to drink. Just like they say when you travel abroad now, you go to other countries, don't drink the water, right? Because there are things in that water that your body's not used to, and it can easily make you sick. So you were safer to drink wine or another fermented, slightly fermented beverage, because that was a little bit better for you, it was a little healthier, and it was a little bit safer overall. That would have been another reason people drank wine in the Bible. So what does all this mean when you bring it all together? Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." There are some warnings in the Bible about alcohol. And one of the things it does say that I do not believe is a disputable matter is you are not to get drunk. You do not drink enough alcohol that you lose touch with your senses or you lose control of your thought processes. The Bible is very specific. You are not to get drunk. If you do, that is a sin. The Bible gives many warnings about the enticements of alcohol. Even in Proverbs, we read this. This is a good description of somebody that's drunk, I think, if you've ever been around somebody that's been drunk. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife and who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to the sample bowls of mixed wine, Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind images of confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging because you bounce back and forth. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I do not feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Proverbs 20 says that too in verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. And the term beer meant other stronger drinks. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. There's also a Chinese proverb, not in the Bible, obviously, that says, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, then the drink takes the man. So in other words, the Bible is very clear, do not get drunk on wine. I have to be honest, working in youth ministry for so many years, I've talked with a number of teenagers and adults who've come to me with issues that they face because of things they did while they were drunk. So God says, do not get drunk on fermented beverages. The Bible also mentions certain people who should avoid strong drink. Remember we read Proverbs 31 last week for Mother's Day? We didn't read the beginning of it, and it says this, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. In other words, a king has certain responsibilities, and for him to walk around drunk not only affects him, but the people around him. It says in 1 Timothy 3, here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, a pastor, a bishop, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable. I'm working on the respectable part, okay? Give me some grace. Hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. In the same way in verse 8 he says, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So there's some leeway there for deacons. It says not indulging in much wine. So it doesn't mean that they have to totally abstain, but they're to be careful. Because somebody has charge over other people, then they need to be in their right mind and not only taking care of themselves, but able to take care of those around them. And I would put that charge to parents too. Too often I've seen sad situations where families have been broken up over alcoholism. And it's unfortunate because it not only affects that person that's the alcoholic, it affects the entire family as well. And too often I've had to work with families that are suffering from things like this. Now, the following might seem a little bit of a contradiction because Paul gave a lot of those thoughts on alcohol and leaders in the church. But when he was talking to Timothy, a young pastor, he said this, Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Obviously, Paul was talking about medicinal purposes here. Timothy had a very sensitive stomach, it seems, from the passages we read as we look at it in context. And Paul said, look, don't just drink water. Have a little wine mixed in with that. It's good for your stomach. And truly, wine was used for medicinal purposes in the Bible. First off, it was a safer drink. It was also used on wounds. It's well known that some of the properties in wine are very good for healing of wounds on your body. That doesn't mean you need to go home and pour wine all over yourself. That's not a good idea. We have other medicines now as well. But wine was used for healing. Even the Good Samaritan, when he found the guy that was bruised and naked beside of the road, he used some wine on his wounds to help heal them. And it was actually a good healer because it wasn't as astringent as some other chemicals that were put on the body to heal wounds. Wine is very gentle to the skin. So it worked very well. So Paul seemed to think that there was use for wine. And he didn't really preach total abstinence, but he certainly said, do not get drunk on it. So there are specific warnings. But let me give you some other warnings from modern times. Alcohol statistics in the United States are somewhat staggering. There are approximately 14 million people in the country addicted to alcohol, and millions more who display symptoms of abuse, including binge drinking. Sadly, a reported 2.6 million binge drinkers back in 2002 were between the ages of 12 and 17. Due to the more than 2 million people per year who drive under the influence, The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration claims that alcoholism statistics indicate over 16,000 alcohol-related traffic fatalities a year. Since perceptions and behaviors become distorted under the influence of drugs and alcohol in many situations, annual alcohol statistics also show that in addition to traffic accidents, alcohol abuse causes 1,400 deaths, 500,000 injuries, 600,000 assaults, and specifically 70,000 sexual assaults. That comes from the National Institute on Alcoholism and Alcohol Abuse. Underage alcohol abuse. Alcohol is the fourth leading cause of death among people ages 10 to 24. That's including all diseases and other forms of death. Underage drinking costs Americans nearly $53 billion a year. In the United States, the average age that a child begins to drink is 12 years old, if you can imagine. And having hung around the high schools and the middle schools, I can believe it. It's amazing the amount of alcohol that goes around. And specifically in our area, believe it or not, drug abuse is very, very high in the local school districts. We are a bit of a corridor for how drugs move through Pennsylvania and other states. And it's unfortunate that it affects our children. Alcoholism statistics show that people who start using alcohol before the age of 15 are four times more likely to develop an alcohol addiction at some point in their lives compared to those who start drinking at the legal age of 21. The number of alcohol-induced deaths, excluding accidents and homicides, is 19,000. The number of alcohol liver diseases deaths are 12,000. So we have this idea of alcohol, where as I've looked at the scripture, and there are many verses that talk about wine and alcohol, I do not see a complete prohibition in the Bible. I must say that. And there are scholars who will argue this, I'm sure, until Christ comes, because we don't know the exact saying of some of these words. But for sure, the Bible does not prohibit it completely. It does prohibit being drunk. But Paul asked this question in 1 Corinthians 10. He said this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So Paul was saying, look, everything under the sun, you know, God has given to you. He's given you this earth to enjoy. But he says, not everything is good for you. You need to start making some wise choices about what you do. And when it comes to alcohol specifically, what I would ask is, what is in your heart? Because to be honest, it's different for different people. In fact, science has shown in genetics, some people are more likely to become alcoholics than others. And it is hereditary. So if you have alcoholism in your family, if a father or a mom, grandfather, grandmother was an alcoholic, you are in a dangerous spot because that gene has been passed along to you. So it is harder for some than for others. As I've mentioned to some of you in the past, I used to have a ministry where we would go over to the Symposium, which was a bar. It was also a restaurant, and they had an open mic night where musicians would play, and we would go and talk to the musicians and talk to them about coming and being a part of our church. And when I would go, I would take a friend of mine, Tom, and we would drink sodas. It was okay, and we were all right that night. Now, here was the cool thing about it. There were two of us together, so we were kind of accountable to each other. Neither of us was into alcohol. A lot of people look at me, they're like, Robert, you don't drink, you know, you're so pious. I'm like, no, I just can't stand the taste of it. I can't stand the smell. So it's easy for me. It's not a big deal. Now, if I had another friend going with me who had been an alcoholic and was recovering, would I take him with me to Symposium for this? I don't think so. Too much temptation there. And not that we don't believe in full reconciliation and full grace, and if I thought maybe it was possible for them, sure. But why put them back in that situation? So when we start to look at this idea of alcohol, you really have to look at your own heart and decide where you are on the topic. Here are some questions to ask yourself. Why? Why do I want to drink alcohol? We live in a day and age where there are so many beverage choices. Have you been to the food market lately to see everything that you can get? I mean, iced tea, lemonade, coolers, all different kinds of drinks. Now they're mixing them together. Now you can get iced tea and lemonade mixed together. Have you tried that yet? It's wonderful. So there's new stuff coming out all the time. You can get Coke, Diet Coke, Cherry Coke, all kinds of Coke. You know, all these amazing drinks. Why are you deciding alcohol is the drink that you want to have? Here are some things to ask yourself. Do you run to the drink? Do you say, boy, I need a drink. I could use a stiff belt right now. It's a warning sign. Do you find yourself drinking alone? Have you ever drank too much? Not even to the point of drunkenness, to the point where you are feeling just a bit tipsy. All of these are indicators of a path to alcoholism. And these are the same questions I ask people who are currently alcoholics. Do you drink alone? Do you have a need for the drink? Are you just drinking it to be social? Are you just drinking because, I think I'll have one? Or is it because you think, oh, I could really use one? These are warning indicators. And if there, as I said, alcohol is, if it runs in your family, it's another danger sign. So here's where I think we are with alcohol. I think alcohol is permissible. But I don't know that it's the wisest choice. When you have so many other drinks that you can choose from, with all the dangers that you can run into, is it the best choice for you? Now, if you're at a wedding and you're having a bottle of wine or a special occasion, whatever, I'm not against that. And if you have a vineyard, I know a lot of people in this area have vineyards, it's okay. I understand. That's fine. But I'm saying be responsible. Like anything else, be responsible for the information that you have. If you can do this without there being any extra temptation, if you can do it without causing anyone else to stumble, then I think it's okay. But be careful not to parade it in front of others. Be very careful when you're around people who are underage, when you're around your own children, that they understand very carefully what this is. Because let me tell you, you might set the right rules up in your house, but when they're sitting in their high school talking to their friends, there's a whole different set of rules going on. So prepare your children properly. Remember what Paul said, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So if you choose not to, honor the Lord with that. If you choose to drink, honor the Lord in that as well. But do it properly, and do it in a way that does not tempt you to stumble or to tempt someone around you to stumble. There are times where even if you think the drink is okay, you should abstain because of somebody else around you, because you don't want to lead them into temptation. Be very careful with this. Here's what Paul said about this whole idea of making wise decisions. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So whatever your choice is on alcohol, the conviction is your own to have. I do think this is a matter where we have freedom of choice, but choose wisely. We have a freedom of choice in what music we listen to, but we need to choose wisely. We have a freedom of choice in what news we share with each other, but choose wisely not to gossip. Everything has choices that need to be done wisely. Do the same when it comes to alcohol, and honor God with that, and I think he'll smile upon you for it, whatever your choice is. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we can be together. Lord, you have given us so many wonderful things on this earth, and yet at the same time, some of those things can be bent to evil. They can be used for our own selfish gain. They can be used to destroy. They can be used to pervert what you have made to be good. Father, may we as a body of believers, first off, discern your word properly. So that as we make choices in life, we know exactly what your word says, and we know how to counsel one another in that. Secondly, Father, once we do that, once we've made up our mind in our own hearts, what your word says and what's right, help us to keep our commitments in that. Father, to do things showing honor to you, whether we choose to do or we choose to do not. And lastly, Father, would you give us the mindset of Christ, who even though had the rights of God, laid aside those rights to suffer and die on the cross, would we also do the same? So that, Father, if we find something that we like and think it's okay and we feel honorable between you and ourselves, that maybe we still give it up for the sake of those around us who might be weaker. Would you show us the times to make those decisions, Lord, that we may not be living just for ourselves, but for those around us, that as Paul said, they may be saved. Thank you for the gift of food and the gift of drink. May we use it wisely and enjoy the artistry that you created for us. And we look forward to the world to come that is even better. In Jesus' name, amen.